Let's go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, I want to look at verses 7 through 12. Now in this text, we're reading the prayer of the prophet, and he's praying for the people of Israel. Now the Lord had said to Israel that he wasn't going to hear them. Turn over, actually, while you're in Isaiah, go to chapter 1 real quick. Go to Isaiah 1, and let's look at verse 15. The Lord said to Israel, back here he said, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear." And so here the prophet is praying for the people in Isaiah 64:7. Now it says, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Looking first at this phrase, "thou hast hid thy face from us." The scriptures throughout, and this scripture here, is teaching us just how dependent we are on the grace of God. We are absolutely wholly dependent on God to be gracious to us. Otherwise, we all will perish in our sins. And the scriptures are showing us that. They're showing us that we are sinners, that we cannot save ourselves. They're calling us to hear, to listen, to know that we need God to call out upon him. We need God to save us, to be gracious to us. Now, the sense here is that God has hid his face from the people. And as a result, they began to waste away in their sin. And in wasting away, they didn't even give thought of God. They weren't even thinking of God. And sadly, I can relate to that. I know what it is to be in a pickle. I know what it is to be in hard times and difficult times and not think of the Lord. It sounds absurd. It sounds crazy. But it's true. It's true. It's like the mind is just blanked of him who alone is all our help. He is God. He is the Savior. We need him. We need his grace. And if we're honest, we know that in this flesh, there have been times when you'd think the first one we would turn to is the Lord, and yet we don't even think of him. We don't even think of him, and we whittle away and we wither away, and things get worse and worse. Now, the scriptures also here in this text say, "Thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities," which words can also be translated, "and hast melted us," right? Thou hast consumed us, thou hast melted us by the hand of our iniquities. Our sins have melted us away. They're withering us away. Another thing which the scriptures teach us is that our God is holy. That's one of his characteristics. Many say it's his primary characteristic. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. He is holy. He's perfect. He hates sin. And if he hides his face from us, if God were to hide his face from us, the next time we saw his face would be in judgment and in wrath. God hides his face, the next time we see him will be in wrath and in judgment. We need God's grace. We need his countenance to look upon us, to be gracious to us, to be gracious to us, to deliver us from ourselves, to deliver us from our sin and our folly. The man who's left to himself, according to the scriptures, is going to abound in sin and iniquity. He's not going to get better and better. It's like dropping something fragile off a building. When it hits the ground, it's going to break and be worse. And you're not going to put it back together again. And so it is, left to ourselves. We fall. And we're just going to fall into sin. We're not going to get better. We get worse and worse. And so God here takes from these Jews their comforts and that which they rejoiced in and were joyful about, and those things which they looked to and were proud of and rejoiced in, those things were consumed and destroyed before their eyes. Look at verses 10 through 12. So in Isaiah 64, 10 through 12, "Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" So we see here the sad result of man's sin. We see the sad result of our sin. We know what it is to be in sin and in folly, and to see the things we enjoyed and loved and hoped in be consumed and burned up and just taken away. And so we see that their land here has become a wilderness, and it's a desolation, and everything that they once boasted in was taken from them. As it says in verse 11, "Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire." There's history here. There's history. And these were beautiful things and wonderful things. Our fathers worshipped you, Lord, and now they are burned up. Well, that which is holy is set apart for the Lord's use, right? What is holiness? That which is holy is set apart for the Lord's use. And all that they set apart means they were sanctifying it. They were setting it apart as holy, as something special, and something dedicated to the Lord. And we see there that those things were consumed with fire. And so what this speaks of is what will become of the good works that man does in his flesh, that he sets apart and thinks that this is what God would have him to do. These are the precious things for the Lord, and he sets them apart for him. And that which man does in his flesh is going to be consumed with fire. It's going to burn up like the wood, the hay, and the stubble. What we do in this flesh is wood, hay, and stubble. What God does is gold and silver, compared to gold and silver and precious stones. Right? Things that don't burn up in the fire. Things that endure the heat of the flame. But that which man does is burned up and consumed in the fire. Turn over to Matthew 7. Let's go to Matthew 7. And here we see a picture of man's strength, of his fleshly works that he counts as good, that he counts as sanctified works, holy works that God is pleased with. Matthew 7, and we're going to go to verses 21 through 23. Here our Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So we see that there are things that man counts as holy, that he counts as sanctified or even sanctifying works. He counts them as sanctifying works, and yet God counts them as unprofitable dung. He counts them as dung. And so, according to this, there are many that will come to the Lord and boasting of their works that are not going to be accepted by the Lord. And it says that, well, in the scriptures, what the scriptures teach us about this is that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That, those fruits that this flesh bears, that which we do in this flesh, is not pleasing to our God. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Everything we touch, everything we do is polluted with our sin and our iniquities. And it's not pleasing to the Lord. Turn once more to another scripture in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 20. We're going to pick up in verse 11 and read down through verse 15. Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. We see there a picture that all the things that we do, trust in, look to, have confidence in, all those things will flee away. And it's just going to be you standing before holy God. Just you and the Lord on his throne. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They were all the same. The lowest person on the earth and the greatest person on the earth. They all stood before the throne of God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we see here that out of the book, which had the works of men recorded in them, none of those things were able to cover man's nakedness. God saw right through it. He saw right through it all, and man stood before him. Everyone, small and great, stood before God, naked in their own works. And the scriptures tell us they were cast into the lake of fire. But there's mention in verses 12 and 15, a book, another book, the book of life. The book of life. And anyone whose name was written in that book, they were delivered. They were delivered from being cast into the lake of fire. Now, this book is titled in Revelation 13:8. It's called the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Anyone whose name was written in that book, the book of the Lamb, who was slain for them, whose blood was shed for them, their names were written in that book with his blood. They were his purchased possession. When you looked at the works, if that's all you looked at, there would be nothing there to deliver them. But their name being in that book, he is their deliverer, their salvation. And anyone whose name was written in that book, not for anything they did, but for what he did, they were delivered from that lake of fire. And so I bring you that through that path to say there's good news. In Isaiah 64, there are good news. There's good news to be seen here in these verses, and that's what I want to look at with you now. Let's go back to Isaiah 64, and in verse 7, where we're going to start in verse 7, it's there in the beginning when it says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. There's none that calleth upon your name, God. And yet, here's the prophet calling upon the name of God. He's saying there's none that are calling upon you. There's none praying to you, God. And yet, he's praying. He's praying to the Lord. And that's a witness of the grace of God that gives that urgency to our understanding, to know that we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. Lord, save us. Lord, have mercy upon your people. Something has caused them to recognize their desperate need. And it's not found in them. It's attributed only to the grace of God. Only God can do this. We're perishing sinners, but at the same time, the Lord stirs up the heart of his child so that they cry out for grace and mercy from the only one who can give grace and mercy. From the only one who can put their name in that book, and who did put their name in that book before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so surely the prophet here is moved. None are seeking the Lord, but the Lord has moved this prophet as a mediator to cry out on behalf of the people. He's been moved by the grace of God to plead and to intercede for the life of his people. This prophet is being led by the spirit of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ first prayed, saying, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Christ prayed for his people. He interceded for his people. Not because they were seeking the Lord, not because we were crying out for the Lord to save us. We were happy in our dead works. We were fine in our blindness, so we thought. We were content there, but Christ interceded. Christ pleaded for his people. He interceded for his people. And so now we pray because a mediator prayed for us. The mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see now because Christ came and opened our blind eyes and made us to see. We live because he died our death. He bore the death that was our due. He took the curse that was ours and took it to himself and put it away for us by the death of himself to give us life. That God would be just to forgive us of our sins because all our sins were paid. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. And now he gives his Holy Spirit to his people to help them in their time of need, to give them life and to teach them and to instruct them and to lead them in the way of truth. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so the people are helped by their God first, long before we ever seek him. The Lord helps. It's not because we called out, not because we repented or stopped doing something and started doing something else. We're helped long before that by the grace of our God, who's purposed and ordered all things for our good. Right? It says, our Lord said, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Matthew 6, 8. He knows what we have need of, even before we ask him. He already knows, and he's working. He's working because he's a merciful and gracious God to his people, because we have a mediator who prayed for us when we were not seeking him, when we weren't looking for him or crying out to him. Now, that's not an excuse not to pray, but it's an assurance and a comfort for us to pray more earnestly, especially when the Lord does burden our hearts to pray. When we do realize, Lord, I need you. Let us pray to him. Let us pray when our hearts are burning and burdened. Pray. Stop what you're doing and pray to him. because he's merciful. I think of the prodigal son. When I was preparing this message, I was thinking of what we read concerning that son who went off to spend his inheritance, to just give it away on worthless things that have no value, no lasting value. And it says, and when he came to himself. Now, I was saying there's times where our minds are just blank to the Lord and we're not thinking of the Lord. But then we come to ourselves and we realize, what am I doing? I haven't even thought about the Lord. He's the one who saves. He's the one that can help. I can't believe I haven't thought of him. But now we do. Just like we read in the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And here I am perishing with hunger. Here I am, just in a mess. And that's where we are. But by the grace of God, it said a little later, and he arose and came to his father. And that's what the Lord does when he stirs us up. And we see how thick and how dark and cold we are, but then he stirs us up and we arise and we go to the Father and we cry out to him, Lord, help. Help me, Lord. Save me. Have mercy, Lord. And that's what's said in verse 8. So back in Isaiah 64, 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. You're our Father. We are the clay and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Isn't that true? God is the potter. He's our Father is the potter, and we are the clay, and we're his work. He works his workmanship in us. This is sovereign God doing what sovereign God does. And when he's turned your heart and delivered you from what you would do, you're thankful that God is sovereign. You're thankful that he's not waiting idly by for you to give him permission, but rather he's unfolding and doing all things according to his good purpose and according to his power in turning us back to see and to know, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. I can do nothing without you. That's a good thing. That's a good thing when the Lord shows us, I can do nothing without you. And so the Lord here in grace, by grace, he's our Father, not only by creation, but also by adoption. Right? He's our Father by adoption. There's a familial relationship there because of the blood of Christ. God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Not because I stirred myself up, not because you stirred yourself up and turned things around, but because Christ the mediator pleaded for you and interceded for you and shed his blood for you and delivered you from death, that in the appointed hour, in the predestination of God, you came to hear. By the grace of God, he led you to hear the word and to believe the word, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of his power, all of his grace. He gave it. He bore the fruit in us. We are his workmanship. There's many who perish in their sins and who are going to stand before God naked, as we read in those earlier scriptures from Revelation 20 and from Matthew 7. There's many that think they're fine and think their works are great and dandy. But they're going to stand before God naked and perish in their sins. But we've been given a good hope. It's the hope of the redeemed of the Lord. And it's given to us by our God. It's given to those for whom Christ died. And they are blessed of him. Blessed of him because they're delivered from death. He's provided everything that we need. Anything that we need, Christ has provided. Everything that was necessary, Christ provided. It's not like he's just making up for the things that we lack. He provided it all. He's a gracious God, gracious to his people, and he's done everything for them. And so we're delivered from death by the death of Christ, and we're given faith to believe him. And that faith is not of this flesh. Those are empty works. Those are the works that man trusts in and hopes in. as faith which is born in us is of his grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He's the one who bears that in his children. And so he sent the Son, and the Father made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came as the sin-bearing sacrifice for his people, taking that which was theirs, which they were to be punished for, and put it on himself, bearing our sin, and put it away by the death of himself perfectly, satisfying God wholly, so that we have no sin. We are delivered from that sin. We are delivered from the guilt of it. We're delivered from the dominion of it. We're delivered from the condemnation of sin. And we stand whole in the Lord Jesus Christ, with those redeemed souls, thanking and praising God. And we're going to know this. We're going to know this. People wonder, like, they think, like, well, what do you mean? Man has to believe. If man doesn't believe, he's not going to be saved. Have you forgotten the power of God, who causes his child to believe, who causes his child to hear, who causes his child to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He gives that faith. We preach Christ. We hold him up. We lift him up, exalting him and what he's accomplished for his people. And the Spirit reveals life and faith in his people. That's how we know who they are. The Father reveals in the heart of his child faith which looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll sing that redemption. They'll sing of that redemption. They'll be turned. And that'll be their boast. It won't be what they've done for the Lord, but what the Lord has done for them. And that's what they'll go and tell others, what Christ has done for them, what Christ has done for me. Paul said it this way: it's personal and it's sweet. And it's what every child of God cries out and says the same thing. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I bear his fruits, that faith, which looks to him and believes him, not by something I did in my flesh, but by his power and glory, revealing that faith in me. That faith, that hope, that look to Christ cannot be said of everybody. There's many, countless millions that hear and do not believe and could care less about Christ. But you that are sinners, who's been shown by the grace of God that your works leave you naked and empty and don't profit you at all, that God isn't pleased or impressed with those things, but you've heard that he's pleased with the Son, well pleased with the Son, and that in him is forgiveness, in him is salvation, in him is eternal life, because he himself is life. And you believe. By the grace of God, you believe. And others don't believe because they don't have that grace. Turn over to Romans 9. Romans 9. We see this detailed for us here. We'll pick up in verse 13. Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Like Paul, God loved Jacob and did a blessed work for Jacob, something that he did not do for Esau. And Jacob believed. Jacob heard because of what God did for him in giving him faith, in revealing himself to him. He didn't do that for Esau, but he did it for Jacob. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Absolutely not. They translated it, God forbid. Paul's saying, no, absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with what God's done. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He's detailing the works of the flesh. It's not of the will of man's flesh. It's not his free will. That's in bondage. That's in darkness. He's dead in trespasses and sins. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not of his good works, but of God that showeth mercy. Mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see what was spoken of by the prophet concerning our Father who is the potter. Let's move on to verse 17, where the potter makes some things to dishonor and some to honor. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He hardeneth them. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Right, that's the first thing man wants to do. Rather than falling down before God, he starts wiggling and looking for an excuse. That's what we do in the flesh. He doesn't bow before God. He wiggles and tries to get out of it. Yes, in verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Right? Can't I take a lump of clay and make a basin to wash my feet in and then another vase that I carry my cooking water in? Can I do that if I want to? Well, can God do the same thing? Can he make one vessel for honor and another one for dishonor? Sure he can. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Now, who might these be that were prepared before unto glory? It says in verse 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And that calling is not an empty calling. I like the way Paul worded it to the Thessalonians when he said in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the calling we're talking about here. When God calls his child, it is to the obtaining of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or another way to understand it, it's when Christ obtains you in delivering you out of darkness. He's already obtained you in the death of himself, but he delivers you now and gives you life and understanding and washes you in the blood of Christ. And that new man is born again, is born in you, formed of the seed of Christ by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit whom he sends. Now, by the grace of God in Christ, we weren't hardened like Pharaoh, were we? We weren't hardened like Pharaoh, but like it said back in Isaiah 64, we were melted by the hands of our iniquities. God used that sin. He used our rebellion and melted our hearts and showed us what sinners we are and our need of him and the sufficiency of him to save. And the prayer of the church for the Lord's people, it's recorded in verse 9, Isaiah 64:9, be not wroth or angry very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. All for whom Christ died and gave his life for, they are his people. And that's their prayer. And they pray because the mediator prayed for them. And you that believe, it's because the mediator prayed for you. In spite of your rebellion, in spite of your sin and darkness, Christ prayed for you and delivered you. And that's why you believe. And we give God all the thanks, all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Amen.